Our sermon today is based on a reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 24 through 28. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Thank you, God, for Jesus' call to us all. I need a break. Do you need a break? I sure do. For the past few weeks, we've been delving into some deep theological truths, mainly Easter and all it means, including our Holy Week services. When Easter Sunday was over, although as I said on our last newsletter article, Easter is never over for us. After Easter Sunday, I began to think I need to do something different, something less intense for the next month or so, craft a different kind of sermon series, something off the wall. And then I looked around at the walls of my office and I thought, hey, I'll do some sermons about the things on my wall. The pictures and the plaques on my office wall are very dear and meaningful to me, inspiring and memory invoking. The idea made me laugh, but I also wondered, how will I find appropriate Bible verses to go with these different objects? Only one of them is explicitly biblical, as you'll see later this month. But I trust it, as always, in the Holy Spirit, because after all, that's who gave me the idea in the first place, and the Spirit came through as always. We'll start with the cross because it's still on our minds after Easter. The cross, whose picture is on the bulletin cover, was made by my friend Eli Mertens. We worked at the Lexington Herald Leader newspaper together. I was in promotion and advertising creative services, and he was in circulation. But his side hobby was woodworking. I took a buyout from the newspaper in 2009. Wow, 15 years ago this month. I worked there for 20 years. And after I left, I did a couple of interims at different churches. One interim ended on a grim note when the church I was serving in London, Kentucky, decided to leave the Christian Church Disciples of Christ and become independent. A faithful core group of dedicated disciples from that particular church decided to start a new DOC church in London. We named it Chalice. That was a satisfying and fun adventure, beginning a new church practically from scratch. We started out meeting in a local hotel's conference room, and then we found a storefront to rent. Other Kentucky churches were very excited to see a new disciples congregation forming, and they donated all kinds of necessary items to us, chairs, even a pulpit and a communion table, and Bibles and Chalice hymnals. I don't remember how Eli found out about Chalice, but he contacted me and asked me if we would like a cross for our sanctuary. He had made a few to sell at craft shows he went to and had an extra one. Well, of course we said yes, every church needs a cross. So for the next 3 years Chalice existed, Eli's cross was with us. As we expanded the storefront and gained a restaurant kitchen, when we had to leave the storefront and moved into Mary Lou and Jim's house, and then when we folded, I took up the cross and brought it with me here. We have in the foyer an interesting collection of crosses on the wall. Check it out if you haven't lately. Especially in this Easter tide, you start thinking and wondering about crosses. Like, whose bright idea was it to put a living human being on two poles, one upright, one horizontal, and execute them with a slow, torturous death? According to the National Library of Medicine, crucifixion probably originated with the Assyrians and Babylonians. The Persians began executing people by crucifixion in the 6th century BCE. Alexander the Great brought the practice to the Eastern Mediterranean countries in the 4th century BCE, and the Phoenicians introduced it to Rome in the 3rd century BCE. Constantine the First abolished crucifixion in the 4th century AD. The gruesome punishment was generally reserved for the worst offenders, criminals, dissidents, rebels. We don't need to go into all the gory details of just how brutal crucifixion was and how it killed its victims. It's enough to know it was cruel and painful and horrible. That's why the disciples were startled, if not appalled, to hear Jesus say to him, "Take up your cross and follow me." They had undoubtedly seen crucifixions. They had undoubtedly seen prisoners carrying their own crosses to their executions. Which makes me wonder, was there a whole industry for cross making? Were they stockpiled or warehoused until needed? Or was each cross made for each victim once the sentence of execution was handed down? At any rate, when Jesus talked about crosses, the apostles imagined the indignity and the terrible implications of carrying a cross. You carried it to be executed, to die. Was that what Jesus was espousing with his odd admonishment, that his followers needed to die, and that horribly? Just before making this proclamation, Jesus announced that he had to go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. He had to, he said. It was his destiny and what he had been sent to do. But on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." It was too horrible a thought. Their Lord, their master, this good man going to the cross, dying an ignoble, humiliating death? No, it never happened. But Jesus rebuked Peter right back and said any follower of his would have to take up a cross of their own, just as he would do. This is the best and most comforting aspect of the exchange in this scripture passage. Jesus didn't say, "Yeah, y'all go ahead and pick up your crosses and I'll stand here on the side of the road and cheer you on." No, he went first. He picked up his cross first. He led the way. That's the wonderful thing about Jesus. He would never tell us to do anything he had not done first. He would never send us where he himself has not gone first. He would never tell us to take up our cross without a deep understanding of exactly what it meant if he was not determined to take up his own cross first. For the disciples, the very idea of a cross was horrific. Who would willingly accept a cross knowing that it only ended in death? But here's where it takes a blessed turn. Jesus went to the cross and died for us, and in his dying, he sanctified the cross. It was first seen as a devastating symbol of depravity and disaster. It was bloody. It was gory. It was torturous. It was a sign of humiliation and disdain. But because Jesus carried that cross and suffered and died on it, in a mystical, spiritual, godly way, it changed. Suddenly, the symbol of defeat became a symbol of victory. Suddenly, the instrument of execution became an instrument of salvation. Suddenly, the shame became the all-sufficient sacrifice humanity desperately needed to bring us back to God. It became our call to discipleship. Jesus took his cross and redeemed it while he also redeemed us. We can never look at the cross in the same way. We are not ordered or compelled or forced to take up our crosses, but we shouldn't dread taking them up. The challenges in our lives, the burdens we bear, the things that try to drag us down. We hear and we heed Jesus' call, not just to take up our crosses, but to follow him, to be obedient to God's will, just as Jesus was, to give up control and stop thinking we can handle all of our challenges by ourselves. We are to rely on Jesus' strength. We are to walk in Jesus' footsteps as he blazes the trail to the kingdom of God with us and for us. We are not told to overtake him and try to lead the way. He knows the way. He is the way. We are to keep our eyes upon him as we slog along and remember in our hearts how he has lived and what he has done. And those truths should soothe and empower us and give us the courage to keep going when times get tough. Jesus never said our lives of faith would be easy, but he did say the journey would be worthwhile. So let us reach out with the bravery of Jesus and take up our crosses willingly and humbly, just as he did. The cross is nothing to fear now. No longer can anyone jeer as we raise it to our shoulders and start walking on the path Jesus has carved out for us, forging ahead of us to show us how it can be done, and promising that he will never abandon us or lead us astray as we make our weary way. I want to say ha to whoever thought the cross would always be a sign of death and defeat. I want to say ha to whoever thought the cross was an uncompromising deterrent. I want to say thanks to Jesus for taking the cross and making it beautiful and sacred. Yes, it started out gory, but now it is a precious emblem of God's great glory. And now we are part of the story, a faithful band following our loving leader. Everything else we count but loss as we live into the reality of the cross, into the paradox of dying in order to live eternally. So I thank Eli for the cross he made. It challenges me and reminds me as it hangs on the wall in my office. But more importantly, we thank Jesus Christ for what he made the cross into. A symbol of joy, not sorrow. A symbol of life, not death. A symbol of victory, not defeat. Let us pray. Dear God, we know how awfully the cross started out, but you have changed it. You have redeemed it through Jesus Christ, just as you have changed and redeemed us through Jesus Christ. Give us the courage and strength to do as Jesus said, to take up our crosses daily and follow him. Wherever he leads, we'll go. Amen.
Where?